Now, we all know, don't we, that there's a difference between knowing that something has happened and understanding why that thing has happened in the first place. So if we think about last year, 2016 will go down in the records of history as the year that the UK decided to leave Europe. We had the Brexit vote. We all know that happened. Many of us, most of us, would have voted in that one way or the other. We know what the result was. Do we understand why it happened? I don't think anyone does. There's lots of different theories floating around out there about why we decided to leave Europe in the first place. And maybe we'll never get to the bottom of that. But it just shows you that we can know that something happened, a historical event has happened, but we don't understand why it happened. And when we come to Good Friday and the cross of Christ, lots and lots of people know that this has happened. Lots of people know that's what Good Friday is about. But how many people understand why the Lord went to the cross all those years ago? When we look at our wider society, Good Friday has largely been forgotten, and people think that Easter is all about chocolate and chocolate bunnies and things like that. And it just shows you that people have got no idea at all about what Easter is really about. They just do not understand at all. And that's because, as we read in Scripture, people are spiritually blind, they do not understand the truth of God's word, and we need to pray for them, because so many people are celebrating something that they have no conception of, and they just don't understand what they're doing. Well, this morning, my aim is to, in just a few minutes, and in a fairly simple way, to try and teach you the reason for the cross, to teach you why the Lord Jesus went to the cross on that first Good Friday all those years ago. And then maybe we'll think a moment also about what we did in response to that. So I'd like to read God's word again. And this reading is from Romans chapter 5. And it's just a few verses. And in these few verses, we've got the reason for the cross. So it's Romans 5, verses 6 to 10.
And the Apostle Paul writes, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" And in those few verses, we've got almost all the information that we need to understand why the Lord Jesus died on the cross. This gives us the reason for the cross and why Jesus died. So it's a very interesting few verses. And it's important that we understand the reason why Jesus died. And the first thing that we can draw out from this passage is that it calls us sinners. The Bible calls us sinners. That is what humans are. Now today in our society, to call someone a sinner is quite an insult. It's something that people find very offensive, because we live in a culture where really we think that no one can tell us that we're wrong. Even when we're totally hopeless and totally pathetic and totally in the wrong, we don't like the idea that someone can say, "You're in the wrong. And if you don't believe me, just watch Strictly Come Dancing." You know, Strictly Come Dancing, you've got them there, and some of them are really good, but some of them are totally pathetic, aren't they? But we love an underdog. So whenever the judge says the truth about that dance, and whenever that low score is given, what do you hear from the people watching? Boo! Even though it's true. As a society, we cannot cope with criticism at all. And that means that when we read the Bible, and the Bible tells us that we are sinners, well, straight away we think, no, that cannot be right. But what if it is true? According to God's word, it is true. We are what the Bible calls sinners. That is, people who are living in rebellion to God, people who are running away from God, people who want nothing to do with God. Does that describe people that you know? That's what being a sinner is. And then as a sinner, we commit sins. We do things wrong, things that don't measure up to God's standards. And as we look at our lives, this is where we are. That's the diagnosis for us. And if we ignore it, that's a terrible thing to do. Ignoring sin is like the person who goes into the doctor's surgery and says, "Doctor, I've got this little lump," and they do some tests, and the results come back, and it's a cancer. And it's a cancer which, if treated now, today, can be cured, but if left, will be terminal. But the doctor, he looks at the patient and sees that they can't cope with the bad news. So he says, "It's all right. It'll clear up by itself. Off you go." Would you trust a doctor like that? There is a time when we need to hear bad news. And when we look at the Bible, it says quite clearly that we are sinners. And as a result of this, we are under God's judgment. Just like when you go into the workplace, you earn your wages and you expect your pay, being a sinner brings with it a penalty. And that penalty is separation from God in that place called hell when we die. And that goes on forever and ever. So it is a very serious thing to be a sinner. And as someone who is a sinner, there's nothing that we can do about it. Such a person, they're weak, they're powerless. We don't have anything that God wants because God has given us everything. We are alive because God has given us life. We're here right now because God sustains us. We're blessed by all sorts of things in this country. God decided the time and place that we would be born. We have nothing that we can give to God. We've got no way of paying him back at all. We are in a totally hopeless state. And maybe this morning there's people in this room who are in that hopeless state. They may or they may not realize it. It's so important that we come face to face with this. We can't just ignore the fact that the Bible calls us sinners. Yeah, that's what a lot of people do. They just ignore it. They turn Easter into a celebration of chocolate. They spend their lives thinking, well, you know, if I can get on and not hurt people, and if I can have some good holidays and maybe spend some time on TV and playing games on Facebook and things like that, it'll all be all right. That's just putting our heads in the sand and ignoring the problem, a problem that will not go away. People are, as the Bible says, sinners. Now that's the bad news of the gospel. And if we stop there, we'd all be hopelessly lost. There'd be nothing we can do. But the passage goes on and it talks about the love of God. And this is a surprising turn because we have to remember that people are rebelling against God. They're running away from him. They're rejecting him. And if that was you or I and someone did that, we'd be tempted to just leave people to their own devices. But God doesn't do that. Instead of abandoning us to the consequences of our own actions, God has put into place a rescue plan. Sinners do not deserve it. They cannot earn it. It is something that comes entirely from God. It's an act of grace. And grace is giving someone something that they do not deserve. It's like if you're at school and you write a dreadful essay, and instead of getting an F, you get an A. That would be an act of grace because you do not deserve it at all. Humans, people who are sinners, do not deserve the love of God. But God shows us that love anyway. And that's absolutely incredible. Because God loves each and every person. We're all made in his image. And that means every single person, no matter who you are, how old you are, how young you are, what career you've done, what prospects you've got, God loves each and every person. So God, in his love, sends Jesus into this world to rescue this world from the sin that it's filled with. And Jesus has to come and live that perfect, spotless life. And then he has to die on the cross. that horrible death which he did not deserve. Jesus did nothing wrong, and the wages of sin are death. So Jesus did not deserve to die. But on that cross, he truly died. And as he's hanging there on the cross, God is pouring out all his anger against sin upon the Lord Jesus. And he is paying that price so that each one of us who put our faith in Jesus can have the slate wiped clean. He is there in our place, dying in our place, so that we can be forgiven. This is the ultimate expression of God's love. God's love is not just a sentimental feeling. It's a love in action, a love with deeds. And we see God's love there on the cross where his mercy and God's wrath come together. And we need to remind ourselves once again who Jesus is. Jesus is God's Son. He is a member of the Trinity. He is God in human form. That's what the incarnation is. So God is there on the cross paying the price for our sins. And he does this when we are lost, when we are hopeless, when there is nothing good about us at all. He does it because of his love, his incredible, indescribable love. Verse 8 is such a precious verse. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Incredible love. And his death on the cross, his blood that was shed, is the price needed to clear our debt with God. And because of his death, we see from this passage that we are justified and we are reconciled. And we're going to think about those two important words there. They're mentioned in verse 9 and verse 10. They're different things, but they are linked together. So in verse 9, we see that we are justified by his blood. And to be justified is to be acquitted. It means that the charges against us are dropped. We are totally innocent. It's much deeper and richer than someone just being forgiven or someone who has committed a crime being pardoned. It's an acquittal. It means that we've been falsely accused. This is how far Jesus removes our sins from us, so that there isn't even a trace of them at all. And God the Father can justify us and acquit us and say that there are no charges whatsoever against the person who has put their trust in Jesus. And we are justified by his blood. And this is why some churches talk a lot about the precious blood of Jesus. And it goes all the way back to the Old Testament and the lambs who were being sacrificed. And it teaches about how the forgiveness of sins is always linked to the shedding of blood. And as we look at the Old Testament, we see that those temple sacrifices were simply a model of what the Lord was going to do on the cross. And now that we are justified, Jesus is doing far more than just removing the consequences of our sin from us. People think that they trust in Jesus and they're forgiven of their sins. But Jesus is doing more than just forgiving us of our sins and the consequences of our actions. He's changing us so that we're no longer someone who is a sinner. He's changing our state. It's like he's rewriting our DNA so that we're a new person. Something completely new. That's why it talks about people being born again. That's why we talk about believers being a new creation. There's a fresh start. Something new there. Because Jesus has come to work a complete salvation so that we're saved from the consequences of our sins and we're also saved from being a sinner. And justification, it's a one-off moment when God, he looks at the person who has put their faith in Jesus and he says, that's it. There are no sins there whatsoever. And once there are no sins there whatsoever, it means that we can move to that second word, which is mentioned in our passage, someone who is reconciled. Justification, it's a legal term, but reconciliation, it's all about relationship. Because once our sin is removed, we're able to have a relationship with God. As Christians, we are united with Christ. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit and reconciled with Father God. And through Christ, we're now able to approach our Heavenly Father and develop a wonderfully rich relationship with God the Father, with God the Son, with God the Holy Spirit. The relationship that we are made to be a part of. And that relationship starts the moment an individual puts their trust in Jesus, and it will go on for the rest of eternity. Today, that relationship between God and his people, it's largely hidden, isn't it? It's true that some people openly identify themselves as Christians, and they clearly are Christians. But at the same time, there's other people who say that they're Christians, and you look at what they say and how they behave, and it's clear that they're not Christians. And then there's other people who we've got no idea where they stand whatsoever. People who keep their faith hidden from public view. But there is a day coming, which is referred to twice in our passage. Once quite clearly at the end of verse 9, and then it's also hinted at the end of verse 10. The day of God's wrath. Judgment day. You see, God is not going to put up with the rebellion of this world forever. The clock is ticking. And one day, a day unknown to us, we're going to come to the end of that countdown, and the Lord Jesus is going to be sent back to this earth to judge the earth. And maybe this day is even closer than we think. Now, we look at the growing uncertainty and violence in the world all around us. The world is feeling less and less safe. We see all sorts of horrible things happening in all sorts of places. We can look at the environment and how the effects of human pollution and other things is destroying this world that God has created. And so many people nowadays, they think that the world is going to end. If you look at the books that are popular and the films that are popular amongst teenagers and people in their 20s, so many of them are sort of futuristic books. The world has ended and there's a small group who survived. There's an expectation of catastrophe at the moment. We're building up to something. We're counting down. And according to God's word, that countdown is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that day, each and every person will stand before him. And those people who are justified, those people who have got that relationship that comes through reconciliation with God the Father, they have nothing to fear whatsoever. Their sins, they're already done away with. And they have that living relationship with the one who is doing the judging, with the Lord Jesus Christ. They have nothing to fear whatsoever. So our justification and our reconciliation saves us from God's wrath, which is to come. So here we see quite clearly the reason for the cross. To save us from being sinners. To justify us and to reconcile us back to God so that we can escape the day of God's wrath, which is to come, and go on into eternity with him. This is why Jesus had to die in that horrible way on that Good Friday all those years ago. So we've looked at the what, we've looked at the why. Next, it's the what to do. And here we need to appreciate that there's a big difference between knowing that something's happened, knowing why it's happened, and then applying it to us. Earlier in this week, I read a good example of this, and it's another medical illustration from a couple of hundred years ago, and it talked about a doctor who was busy treating lots of people, and he had his medicines, and then the doctor develops the condition for himself, and he knows he's got the condition, and he's got the medicine there, and he's got a choice. Does he use the medicine or not? The obvious thing to do is use the medicine and cure the condition in yourself. But what if he didn't? What if he just looked at it? What if he didn't want to apply the cure to himself? And this is the situation that so many people find themselves in. They understand what happened. They know why it happened. But they're not willing to apply it to themselves. And that sounds like madness. But it's where many people are. This morning, every person here is in one of the two camps. You've either put your faith in Jesus, and that's how we apply this to our lives. We put our faith in what he has done, and then we can be justified and we're reconciled. Or we're people who have already made that step. This morning, if you haven't yet made that step, then you need to really think about it. You need to pray about it. Ask that the Lord opens your eyes so that you can see the truth of these things. Spend some time reading God's word. Talk to other Christians. And make that step. Reach out in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be justified. And you will really understand why Jesus died on that Good Friday. And for those of us who have made that step, the majority of us, then we look back with thanksgiving. We always look back to this moment because we were dead in our sins. We were hopeless. We were helpless. We could not earn this salvation. But God has given it to us free of charge. And he's given us the faith that we need to turn to Jesus. So for us on this Good Friday, as we remember his cross, as we remember the precious blood, our hearts are filled with thanksgiving and our hearts are filled with gratitude. Amen.